Let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 this morning. There is no story like the one that we are going to look at today. Probably the most famous of all of Solomon's experiences. And I know when we talk about Solomon, we talk about how wise he was. We sometimes talk about how many wives he had or how big his kingdom was. But this morning, we are going to see him exercising the wisdom that the Lord gave him. And if you are a child here this morning and you've wondered why it was that your parents make the decisions that they do, this message is for you. Hopefully it will give you some insights and understanding into what goes into the decision-making process. And if you're a parent likewise who's having to tell your children, give them a decision. Sometimes when you just get frustrated of saying, because I said so, and you know what, that's always a good answer. But I want to help you see some insight as to understand the magnitude of what you're working through. Maybe you've got a decision coming up, and I hope that this morning, that when we look at this message, it will speak to you wherever you're at, whichever category you find yourself in this morning, as we look at wisdom on trial and realize just how difficult the decision-making process is. Imagine this morning that you are going to have to go to court. What would be the outcome that you would like to have? And I'm just imagining right now myself going into the courtroom. You probably aren't doing what I did whenever I thought about life inside the courtroom. I realize that it really does matter. And the outcome does matter depending upon who you are in the courtroom. Maybe you are looking for a decision of justice. Maybe you're going to the court for seeking retribution. Maybe you're in the court asking and begging for mercy. Wherever you find yourself this morning, I wonder on your part how you would determine exactly what it is that you're looking for. Brother Jeff, could you click me? Thank you. Inside that courtroom, though, it will definitely make a difference of what you are looking for inside the courtroom, determined by where you sit in that courtroom. You see, there's three main chairs in that room. There's the judge's seat, there's the plaintiff's seat, and there's the defendant's seat. If you are in the defendant's seat, do you want justice? Do you want retribution? Or do you want mercy? If you are in the plaintiff's seat, you're there for justice, yes. You're there for retribution, yes. But mercy? Uh-uh. Maybe. If you're in the judge's seat, realizing that what you have to balance. Now, the law is clear, and a good judge can see through the law and administer the law appropriately. And if everything works out, then hopefully you'll notice that the law will be satisfied, that restitution will be made to the plaintiff, that punishment will come to the defendant, and hopefully, if everything works, that rehabilitation will occur for the defendant so that this case does not come back before the judge. Do you see the complexity of what's going on here? The judge, looking out over the courtroom, has to keep in mind the law, not acting according to how he feels or whatever his judgments or his prejudices may be. He cannot let himself influence the decision. He's got to stand and see the law clearly. For the plaintiff that's looking to have the wrong made right, they're hoping to see that made right. The problem when there's a wrong that's taken place, when there's a crime that's been involved, having the situation set right doesn't always mean that it's 100% fully restored, that life goes back to the way it was before that crime took place. Because you always have some sort of loss that is accompanying that problem. And so for the plaintiff, while the case may be decided in your favor, it's not necessarily going to mean that your life will go back the way things were. For the defendant, you're hoping that if you are judged and found guilty, and again, I understand in our court system, we realize that that you are not guilty until proven guilty. Our courts operate here in America with the philosophy of you are innocent until proven guilty. But if you are in the defendant's chair, you're a repeat offender, you know that you've done the crime, you are hoping that you're going to get off with as little punishment as you can. But the purpose for the punishment isn't just so that you have to sit and wait as though you're in a penalty box in the middle of a match, that you're once again free to go out and do that over again. Hopefully, justice is served and you stop, you break that pattern, you do not go back to that behavior that you were doing. So when I asked you a few moments ago, if you were going to be in a courtroom, what would you want? What would the outcome be that you would want? I imagine every one of us put ourselves in that seat where we would want the judgment to be in our favor. Whether we were the plaintiff or whether we were the defendant, we'd want the court to hand down the decision for our favor. And what happens in judgments is there has to be a decision that's arrived. But I wonder if you would be satisfied with just a perfect decision being arrived at. Did anybody think about that this morning whenever I asked you what you would want your outcome to be? That justice would be served, that there would just be a perfect decision. Of course, if it was going to fall in your way or break your way, that's how perfect and according to your standards, that there would be a perfect award. That the wrong would be made right and the right would be made whole. And you could go back the way things were. Wouldn't that be great? If you were going to court, you would want it to come out in your favor and everything would be restored. That you would receive perfect compensation. Or that the judgment would be handed down to the person sitting in the wrong and that they would have to pay and they would have to completely satisfy with perfect damages. I wonder which seat you put yourself in this morning. Was it in the plaintiff's seat, as though you're the one in the right? In the defendant's seat, the one who's in the wrong? And I say that, understanding, innocent until proven guilty. But for sake of the illustration, did you put yourself in the judge's seat? Three seats in the room, I wonder which seat you would find yourself in. As we look to the message this morning, decision makers discover the truth before making judgment. But we don't always do that, and that's the problem. Sometimes we make rash decisions, sometimes we make snap judgments, and we do not necessarily get it right. But sometimes we're stubborn, and we've made that decision, and we've handed it down, and we do not feel like we need to justify ourselves or we do not need to go back and correct a great injustice that we've done after we discover that the truth comes out and that we were indeed wrong in our judgment. Judges don't always get it right. Plaintiffs don't always get what they want. And defendants don't always get what they deserve. The struggle with leadership is making sure that we get every decision right. That's what's at stake. And our point today is this: foresight is using hindsight when it's available as an option. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time and ask Him to bless our time together in God's holy word. Lord, we come to you this morning and we lift up your name and we magnify your name. We stand under the shadow of the Almighty. You are our sword and our shield and our buckler. Lord, you are our protector. You are our sustainer. You are our wonderful creator and you are worthy of praise. Lord, today, as you gave Solomon wisdom, and we look today at him executing that wisdom in a perfect judgment, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to see clearly when we have to make a decision, that we would be able to survey, comprehend what's at stake. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the grit, the tenacity to make that right judgment. Lord, I pray today that your truth would be upheld and that your name would be lifted up through our decisions. That, Lord, even when we have to make a decision, that more than just our reputation is on trial, Lord, your name, your love and your kindness, your mercy, your judgment, your character is sometimes maligned when we try to do and operate in our own favor. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to keep you front and center and always be accountable to you. Realize, looking there, Lord, before we act, before we jump to snap judgments, that our heart would be pure, our motives would be just, and that, Lord, our decisions would be right and true, built upon you in your holy word. Give us grace this morning, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to look this morning at 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 23 through 28. We're just going to look at two verses first as we jump into the story. Last week when we started in chapter 3, we saw Solomon getting his gift of wisdom that the Lord blessed him with. And then the Lord said, hey, I'm going to give you more than just wisdom. I'm going to give you your heart's desire. I'm going to give you the riches. I'm going to give you a great kingdom. I'm going to do this for you because you've asked for wisdom. And then you come to verse 16 and you see that Solomon has to decide. Well, we're going to skip to the end to look at the context here. And this is where we find ourselves in verse 23. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other one saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. I'm going to stop right there. I don't know if you're intrigued, if you do not know where the story is going. But the king is bringing a sword into the courtroom to make his decision. Maybe he's bringing it in as an exhibit. Maybe he's bringing it in to exact justice. We are going to see how he uses this sword in just a moment. But as we do, Brother Jeff, could you advance me? We see this morning that when you seek justice to prevail, you expect that the decision that is made is right. When you're seeking for justice, whichever seat you find yourself in, maybe your name has been misaligned or maligned and you are sitting in a seat of judgment. Because, you know, in America, you can sue anybody for whatever reason, anytime you want, as much as you want. And it doesn't matter if there's any basis to the lawsuit. You can go to court for any reason. I do not say that to mobilize you this morning. I say that to you to put you on guard. And whichever seat you find yourself in, I'm sure that you want justice to come out and you expect the decision to be right. And reaching that right decision is pretty easy when the evidence is clear. When you've been caught with your hand in the cookie jar, as the expression is, when there's that hard evidence, I mean, it's pretty cut and dry. You did the crime, now you're going to do the time. But what do you do when, how do you decide when the evidence is uncertain? Because sometimes it is. It is amazing to me. I know we get a lot of our views of law enforcement and procedural, criminal court procedures or even just court life. We get fascinated by watching countless hours on our television throughout the week. And it's always amazing how the evidence is so unclear. Some point, some way, something breaks, somebody knows something, and it's all made right by the end of the hour. How is it that it's always satisfied within an hour? But if you've ever found yourself sitting on a jury, you might have one, two, three, 4 days of your life set aside as you're trying to hear out all of the details in the case. And when the evidence is uncertain, the judge looks to the jury to make a decision. How hard and how difficult is that to make that decision when the evidence is uncertain? I once had to sit on a jury. As a matter of fact, my very first jury to ever sit on, I was appointed a foreman. And I thought to myself, I'm the youngest person in the room, and these mean older people are going to have me stand up and pass down this judgment. And then we get back in the room for deliberation, and everyone says, we don't know what to do. And they look to me and they say, you decide. And I say, I am a mouthpiece. But we have to come to a consensus together. And in that case, it was rather cut and dried. As though the defense lawyer in this criminal case tried to confuse the circumstances, it was really cut and dry. Somebody was caught with a firearm who was a convicted felon, and they certainly did have to go back to jail because of the decision. It was really easy for us to make that judgment once we started to look at the case and the facts at hand. Now, you're not flying blind this morning. We're going to move on now as we see that when you reach a decision, when you don't have all of the facts, it is hard to come clean with that. It's hard to make that decision. Here's what happens. When you start to investigate, it appears that two sides of the truth emerge, and that's what complicates justice. In the case that we are looking at here with Solomon, with his court decision, with his sword, we're going to find probably one of the most familiar, probably for one of the most intense stories in the Bible. It's a tale of two mothers and two children. And for this, we are going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and look at verse 16. So we read aloud for you. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. Stop right there. Now, for those of you who are reading this, I just wonder how many of you, when I said that word harlots, how many of you thought and said, okay, these are two rough women who are here, and these two women are in the middle of something, and they've got questionable character. So does it really matter if justice is served because they've got questionable character? They're harlots. And it does factor into the story as you start to look at how the story progresses. There were two women that were harlots unto the king that stood before him. And the one woman said unto my lord, and now this is where it's going to be hard to keep it straight, because we don't know which woman is which, but keep straight with me as we work through this. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day that after I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. Are you with me right now? Two women, both harlots. Both of them with child, both of them deliver within just a couple of days of one another. They are living in a house together by themselves. The women, the mothers, the children. Verse 19, and this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thy handmaid sleep, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. You have two mothers with two children. One is lost, one has passed, and one is still living. And both ladies are laying claim to the same child. The truth is now getting complicated. Clearly someone has to be right, and clearly someone has to be lying. For both of these ladies had a child. The facts were clear on that. Both of these ladies both had delivered their child, and at one point both of their children were alive and they were tending to their children. But we really don't have like a name to keep it straight. Which woman is the one who's protesting and saying, you know, this is my child that's alive? I would imagine here in the courtroom that both of the women have entered into this dispute, and all Solomon can see is he's got two women who are fussing. One of them says, you took my child, and the other one says, no, I didn't. And the other one says, your child is passed, and the other one says, no, your child is passed. And it just goes endless in a nay, 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 nay loop. But only one can tell the truth, because only one is the right mother. And in this instance, one truth is confused by these two individual claims. Did you hear that? One truth. The problem that we have today is that we live in a world where it just seems to be that truth is perspective. It'd be amazing to see how this story would play out in today, where truth is determined by what you think and how you feel and your perspective. You do your truth, I'll do my truth. But the truth be told, there is one truth. And in this case, for Solomon, he has to rightly decide. He's got to rightly divide which is the one truth, which is the true mother. And Solomon exercises the God-given wisdom that was given to him when we see in verse 23 when he orders for the sword to be brought in verse 24, and now it leads us to verse 25. And David said, this is his wisdom, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Wow, that's it. That's a good decision, right? Have you ever had bickering children or seen bickering children and you know what's that? They won't share? That's what it seems to be that that's the judgment that he's made. You've got somebody saying, he won't share, and you just finally give up and you say, all right, share. Now go about your business. And it seems to be that Solomon has jumped to a rash judgment when he said, make this be so. Cut the kid in half, give half to mom, half to the other woman, send them on their way, they're both happy. I wonder how many of you, the bells went off and you said, wait a minute, that's not fair. Only one is the rightful mother. And to take the mother whose child is rightful and to force her to give half of her child to the other woman, this isn't shared custody, this is shared portions. Cut the kid in half. I told you this morning's message is probably one of the most graphic in all of scriptures. We have in that word fair, though, that's a sticky widget. That word fair for us has behind it connotations. If you've ever been a parent who has heard, who has witnessed a child crying out, you can't tell me that, it's not fair. If you've ever said that, I would like for you to consider what the word fair means. The word fair is defined quite simply as in accordance with the rules or standards, legitimate. Now let me ask you, Solomon deciding to cut this child in half, is that fair? Both of them are making the claim, both of them get a portion. Does that seem fair? It doesn't hold up. If you're thinking about the judgment being decided and settled, I guess you could say that it's over. But clearly someone's going to lose out. The rightful mother is going to give up her child, give up half of a portion of her child to the other woman who does not have any claim to this child. Fairness, when we consider what fairness means, it is in connection with a proportionate award. So let's go back and let's criticize Solomon's decision right here. And I think it's fair to do so. He said, cut the kid in half. And fairness means that there would be a proportionate award. So let me ask you this. If Solomon would have said, this is a tough one, I'll tell you what. Take the child and maybe don't cut the child in half. Cut off a child's hand and give it to one woman and let the other woman keep the child, because to cut a child in half means that the child would perish, it would die. And just to cut off a portion of the child and give it to one woman and let the rest of the child go with the other woman, judgment has been made, but it's not fair, because the rightful mother deserves 100% of her true child. And the wrong mother does not get any portion of the child. So when we think about decisions that are fair, they must be properly appropriated and properly portioned. Now, we oftentimes connect these words, and maybe it's because of the television network, we often connect the words fair and balanced. But I want you to understand that a fair and balanced judgment does not assume a 50-50 distribution, as Solomon has done here. That seems to be judgment. Just split it right down the middle and give two halves and go on your way. The fair decision is that the rightful mother gets to keep 100% of her child. The balanced decision is that the right mother gets to keep her child, gets to stay alive, and they go off and they live happily ever after. And the other woman who makes the false claim, she gets her comeuppance. And so Solomon is here now in this courtroom, and he is going to give a perfect judgment that is going to be perfectly fair. And you say, no, he did not, because he said, cut the child in half. But Solomon, in his wisdom that God has given him, realizes that the truth will come out. We're about to see justice for the true mother. And by the way, as you try to read through this, it's unclear which mother's protesting more before the case. It's unclear, and just by the way it's described, because both of the women are both making the same claim, but we were about to see that one of these ladies is going to emerge as the true mother as we look in verse 26. Then the woman whose the living child was under the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, oh my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Now, isn't it clear who's the right mother? The one who has that personal connection and attachment to the child. She sees what's at stake here. One woman lost a child, another woman has a child. One woman who lost a child has taken a child to be her own, which does not belong to her. And the true rightful mother says, let her keep that child. It would be better for me to know that my child is alive under someone else's care than to see my child split in half and murdered for her sake. And the other one woman says, nope, let's just go ahead and divide the child and we'll be done here. Verse 27, then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And when justice is served, that's exactly what happens. Everyone rejoices, and the story has a happy ending. And we find in this story that there is mercy for this innocent child who's been dragged into that. And I will tell you, if I were in that courtroom, I don't know, I would want to be sitting in Solomon's seat to hear the bickering. It's my child, it's my child, it's my child, it's my child. And to try to rightly divide that, I don't know that I would have come up with that clever solution. Go ahead and just split the child in two. I think today maybe we just say, well, let's just have joint custody. You know, you Just split it. Let them divide the time, keep the child alive, and everybody seems to be happy. But we have here a problem, if you're the child. Because you're going to lose out. You're not going to have a right relationship with your right mom. And you're going to have to spend some of your time with this other woman who's not your mother. Or you're going to give up your life. And so in the sake of judgment, in the sake of justice, justice was served. Oh, but for a moment there, it seemed to be that that judgment and that justice hung precariously in the balance on the edge of a sword. And I want you to know that at first sight, it did not look fair. It did not look balanced. The proportion of the award did not seem appropriate for the right mother. But for the child, we find in this moment that the story does have a happy ending. Though we know that stories don't always have a happy ending because we're realistic. I want you to know, when you consider the fairness that took place in that courtroom on that day, it was according to the rules. The award was proportionate. The true mother emerged, and the right mother and child were restored back to right relationship. And when you look at the story, at the end of the story, you see that there was fairness in the decision. But I said just a moment ago that we don't always see that. That there are decisions that come down that are not always fair. And I'm not going to look at the recent headlines. I don't need to tell you about that to know that probably the greatest, actually definitely, the greatest example of a decision that wasn't fair is the message of the gospel. The gospel isn't fair. You say, wait a minute, don't you malign the gospel by saying that it was not fair? Consider what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And for the Son of God to take your place and my place on that cross of Calvary, that was not a fair proportion. He knew no sin. He did not deserve the judgment that he took upon him for your sins and for mine and for the sins of the world. Jesus went to the cross because life in this world is unfair. And in unfairness, he took our sins upon him and he experienced our judgment. And you and I, who should be sitting in that defendant's seat, guilty, now stand today forgiven, made righteous by the one who laid down his life for us. And aren't you grateful this morning that in judgment there is mercy? Aren't you grateful this morning that justice is served and that God's wrath was satisfied and you and I don't have to worry any longer about how it is that we make right with the holy God, what only Jesus could make right for us, that he has taken care of it. The message of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is not a fair outcome. He took on our sin because he loved us that much. And that it's not fair, but it's right. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That he makes it so gracious to say, I did this for you. Trust in me. We make out like bandits in the gospel. We make out on the side of mercy when God satisfied his wrath in his Son, Jesus. And the one who does not want justice is the one who is guilty. In the case of the two mothers, the mother who's lost her child, she did not want justice to be served. She just wanted to see another woman hurt as much as she hurt. Or she was hoping to heal something by taking something that did not belong to her. And either way, whatever her motive was, she was in the wrong. And the right mother, who is just having her child taken from her, just wants her child back, but she is willing to part with her child because she loves her child so much, even though she was a woman of ill repute. And you and I, as sinners, oh, we do not want the judgment that should await us for our sins. But by God's grace, His perfect Son steps in, takes our place, and He brings balance to our relationship with God. He gives us His righteousness. The one who does not want justice is the one who's guilty. So here's our response this morning. Because if you recall, at the beginning of the hour, we talked about foresight is using hindsight when it's available as an option. Having the insight to know from past experience. And that's a key word here, because you remember when Solomon is asking for wisdom, he did not have experience. He's overwhelmed at the size of his country, and he asks for God to give him the wisdom to rightly decide and to make right judgments for the people of Israel. And God says, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you. And I know that Solomon's sitting here because you look in verse 16. This is right after God has told him, this is what you want, this is what I will give you. Plus, we find the next case that's recorded is this doozy of a case. Two women, two children, one truth, and justice being served. For Solomon to go into that courtroom, knowing that he's not necessarily prepared, but he's not going to rely upon his own strength. He's going to rely upon the God-given wisdom that God has given him. And I'm going to ask you just a moment here for a moment to pause with me, because we did sing about wonderful peace at the beginning of our service this morning. And I know that whenever you and I are trying to arrive at a decision, sometimes we say this, Lord, I need some peace about this decision. And we use this amongst each other. I just didn't get peace about that. Have you ever done that? I've prayed for peace. Lord, give me peace. Though I think if you make a right decision, there is peace that comes over your soul, and that you do not have that turmoil that you're dealing with this. But peace shouldn't be our highest priority. Wisdom should be our highest priority in making a decision. Lord, grant me wisdom before you grant me peace. Grant me wisdom to see through the confusion. Help me to see the clear path. Lord, give me the insight that I need. And all the while, if you've ever made a wrong decision, you've always second-guessed yourself from that point on, oh, I made a wrong decision. You know what? You got an opportunity to get it right. Make the right decision. Don't go back and repeat the old wrong decision. Lord, give me wisdom. So I would say, reconsider asking for peace. Ask for wisdom, which is far better. Seek wisdom in the decision that you make. And when you seek wisdom in the decision that you make, here's what happens. You stop looking at the circumstance from your personal position. Because sometimes you and I make decisions based upon how we feel. Melina's always telling me that my decisions are based upon how hungry I am or how tired I am. She says, I don't ever want to bring something to you when you're like that, because I know you're all cranky already and you're probably just going to make a snap judgment. And I realize my wife has a lot of wisdom. So if I ever see a wonderful meal prepared, I'm thinking, uh-oh, the other shoe's about to drop. I'm going to have to decide something here. And I think for us, when we realize with our decisions, and with the wisdom in our decisions, that we pause and we say, wait a minute, Lord, am I making this in my strength? Am I making this because of bitterness? Because I know that sometimes when people go to court, they are making a demand based upon hurt feelings, or they're just wanting to see somebody pay. And depending on which side of the room you're sitting on, whether you're in the plaintiff's seat or in the defendant's seat, to make somebody pay, it is fair. Because when you've been wrong, to see somebody make it right. But rather than just see someone pay and see someone's misery, wisdom is going to say, Lord, may justice be served here. May what was wrong be made right. And what is right, may it remain right. And what was wrong, may it stay right. And what was wrong, clearly be identified at what was wrong, and may that never, ever be repeated again. You know, Paul tells young Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. God's word tells us exactly what's right, what's wrong, how to get what's right, how to get what's wrong right, and how to keep what's right right. It's there in our Bible. We do not make decisions in a vacuum, and we do not make decisions alone. For the child of God, seek God's leading in the decision, but don't rely upon the peace. Ask for his wisdom. You make the right decision, and that peace will come. And then you have to pull the trigger, as they say, execute that judgment fairly. Remember, fairness deals with portions, proper portions. That when the truth comes out, when justice is served, that the decision is fair and it's balanced according to the rightful proportion. And if you've been wrong this morning, I do hope that what was wrong by way of you will be made right. But understanding that it never actually makes it go away, there will still be that residue, that memory, that in God's grace that he would bring healing for that loss. But maybe for you this morning, if you could consider that you were the one in the wrong, you'd say, Lord, I know that what I did was wrong and I need to make it right. And I want to stand accountable for what I've done. Wherever you find yourself, in whichever seat, the plaintiff, the defendant, maybe even the judge's seat, may you be happy with judgment that was executed fairly. Here's our prayer. Lord, grant me the wisdom to side with the truth each day.